or have studied, but yet need to be reminded of, even as we were speaking this morning. You can turn your Bibles again to Psalm. We looked at 119 this morning. As we're speaking of Bible Day, Bible Translation Day, the power of the Word, the importance of the Word in our lives, in its life-changing capacity, the fact that because it's alive, even as it tells us in the book of Hebrews, it's alive and powerful, and it discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts. It makes us wide open to the eyes of the Lord, and He can work in our lives, and if we use that properly, He builds us and grows us and makes us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, which is His desire to change our lives. And as you look at Psalm 1, again, we're reminded further things about meditation upon the Word of God. Also, it starts off with some knots, but they're positive knots. You know, sometimes you can be negative and be positive at the same time. And so these are negative positives. And we'll talk about those in just a moment. If you didn't know you could do that, you'll see that in just a moment. But we'll read, starting with verse 1 of Psalm 1, right at the very front. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the godly, not of the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit, its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. As we look at this passage again, we're reminded that as David wrote many of the Psalms, of course, we find him as a penman who would sit on the hillside and sing songs to the Lord, and yet the Lord, in many of those songs at the same time, was inspiring him or giving him the words that he would have him share and later even write down. And of course, that's why we call David the sweet singer of Israel, as he was the psalmist or the one that wrote these. And these psalms were sung by the people of Israel. And they, of course, don't sing to the tunes that we do, many of these things. We've got people who have taken the psalms and put them to tune, and there are books that you can get that are actually Bible verses put to music, and it's good many times when you're teaching children, because sometimes it's easier to learn a verse when it's put to song than it is just trying to sit and work your way through the verse, plus the melody and the song goes through your mind over and over as you're thinking of it through the day. As the melody comes to mind and the verse comes to mind, the truths that are in the verse can be taught and put deeper into your heart. But as you see the psalmist in writing this, first of all, we realize as he speaks of the Word, he didn't have the Word that we have today. We have even a greater blessing than David did when the Psalms were written. Because when he wrote, you had the Old Testament books and some of the books after that were written, but not all the books. They just had a few books in comparison to what we have today, and yet we have the Old Testament complete. We have the New Testament complete. He didn't have the books that explained and talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course the Lord hadn't come as yet. This was 700 years before that, and so he wasn't clear in his understanding, even though Psalm 22 was written, which gives a picture of the cross clearly as it's coming. We find other passages that are clear teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was going to do and what he was going to accomplish. But at the same time, they couldn't see it clearly. And the Bible tells us it was as though they had a mind or a desire to look into those things, it tells us in, in the book of 1 Peter, verse 21, they desired to look into those things, but they couldn't see them. But to us, the Spirit has revealed them. And so we need to rejoice in the fact that we have the complete Word. And we're able to understand it completely as far as beginning to end and all that God has there for us. And so as we come to this, it's even of greater meaning than it was at the time that it was written, because we can see clearly the Scripture fulfilled, the end of what God had promised in the Old Testament fulfilled, and all those things completed, and we receive even a greater blessing in the midst of all of that. So as we look at the first verse, we see the first word, which is blessed. And the word blessed, to us, we say, blessed be the tie that binds, or bless you, or those types of things. But the word here in Scripture, actually in referring to blessing, is actually the word happy. And in fact, this word blessed here in verse 1 has an extra emphasis on it when you look at it in the Hebrew language. And so it actually means, and it's not from Duck Dynasty, don't get the wrong idea, but it means happy, happy. In other words, the guy is, he's saying extra happy, overly happy, greatly happy is this individual. So what are men looking for today? What's one of the things that people are looking for today in every direction? Happiness. They want to be happy. They want to have a fulfilled life. They want to have meaning in their life. And so God here through the psalmist gives us direction in how to be truly happy. Most of us have found that watching commercials has given us the indication that unless you have the latest car and a certain kind of car, you can't be happy. Unless you drink things that you shouldn't drink, you can't be happy. Unless you are able to travel the world in style, you can't be happy. Unless you have the latest kitchen attachment or the latest dishwasher or latest washing machine or dryer or those kinds of things, whatever it may be that's being promoted through commercial means, we get the idea that I can't be happy until I have those things. So we have people out buying every kind of material possession there is, hoping when they buy that thing or this thing, then all of a sudden happiness is going to come. And most of us have found that buying things, after a while, all it does is gives you one more worry, because then you got to keep that thing up and you got to keep it running and you got to check out on all the different parts, you know, just so many things that come along with it. And so happiness doesn't come from things or material things or such as that. But happiness, the Bible tells us here, God says, okay, I want to tell you how to truly be happy. Now, I have to fight in my own spirit. I have to fight to believe this every day. It's not a natural thing, or even as a pastor, or even as a Christian, where you believe every day, you know, I'm going to be the happiest if today I do this. I have to remind myself of that continually in order for God to be able to meet my need, because it's easy, and it seems like a spirit of ingratitude or a spirit of unthankfulness dwells within our hearts, within the natural man, and it's easy for us to slip away and be running after something in our mind, in our heart, believing that that's the thing, you know, that's going to increase my happiness or make me happy. And yet the Scripture speaks of contentment being the fact that we enjoy what we have, we thank God for what we have, and we're blessed in what we have, rather than allowing ourselves to be increased in debt and running this way and running that way, trying to find something to make us happy from that standpoint. And so that's why when we start out with this, the emphasis being happy, happy, he's trying to say, get your mind turned around to the fact that you're going to be the happiest when you center your mind upon the things of God. And even as we were talking this morning, realizing that the Bible itself has the answers, it has the direction, it gives us the instruction that we need in the directions that we need. And so grasping that, though, and believing, it's another thing. And so starting out here, even the book of Psalms, as you look at all that there is to follow and the expansion of all the things that there is to follow, the first thing we need to grasp is by studying this and meditating on it, God says that's where true happiness comes from. That's where the true blessing is going to be. And so as we see that, blessed is the man. Now, the word man here is an encasement of all humanity. It's not just referring to men. So in other words, ladies, you aren't being left out. We could say blessed is the man or the woman, but the word man refers to humanity in general. So blessed is the man, blessed is the individual who takes this to heart. Happy is this person as they take it completely to heart and believe it. And so what are the blessings here? We find his path, and that his path is separated from the world. In other words, it's not in the world where we're going to find happiness. It's not of the world where we're going to find happiness. We can pursue the things of the world, but they only end up leaving us empty. We can pursue the philosophies of the world, and it leaves us empty because it doesn't end up with God. We can pursue the lust of the world, and it leaves us empty because it leaves us with a sin stain and a scar, and it leaves us with hurt and heartache because of the pain that comes from those decisions those individuals make. And so in pursuing that, we're left empty. In pursuing, again, as we said, material things, it leaves us empty. In all those areas, we find following the world will not make us happy. And you get with young people sometimes, and they're kind of like, well, how do you know that to be true? What if I do this thing and it might make me happy? How do you know it's true? And what do we have to come back to when something's said such as that? How do you know it's true? Okay, there's two or three reasons, but what's one big one? Okay, it's the Bible, so God said it. Okay, how many of you have heard God said it? I believe it. That settles it. And so from that standpoint, but even again, I can say it from the standpoint, I've experienced that, can't you? I've experienced it. I know when I follow God's word, it's true. And it turns out to be true. And so again, we've got to come back to that truth or that basic truth, that understanding that God is true, God's word is true, and when we follow that. So blessed is the man, and again, who is separated from the world. Well, how is he separated? It gives us direction here. First of all, we find he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Or listen to the ungodly man. Now, a lot of times we're put in a situation, some of you have been in an educational situation where you were put in a classroom maybe where a teacher is speaking and they begin to blast the Word of God. Well, there's one thing to be in there, and of course it does taint. I've watched over the years as young people who came from good homes and good solid backgrounds and where the Bible was taught in their home and in their lives, yet they were sent off away from home to a secular college, and it seemed as though it was the intent of the professors there, it was the intent of the teachers there to do everything possible to take away from that young person their foundation of faith. That was the desire that was there. That's why we encourage young people to go to Christian colleges. And we know some have gone to secular schools and they've kept their testimony, and it does happen, but sadly, the other happens a lot more. Sadly, we see them turned away from their faith. Sadly, we see them destroyed in their faith. Why? Because they're listening every day to someone bombarding the Word of God, trying to destroy the Word of God, trying to teach that God doesn't exist. That the Bible is just full of stories. They try to go back and say these people wrote this or that. And yet anyone who reads the harmony of the Scripture and sees the beauty of the Word of God as it comes together understands that that's not the case. There's no way anyone could just write this as it is. There's no other book like this book. There's no other book that lifts up the heart of man and draws him to God, that lifts up the dignity of man and makes him a better man because he has studied this book, or makes a woman a better woman, or makes a home a better home, or makes a family a better family, makes children better children. This book does that. Other books don't do that. There's destructiveness and destroying in other books. And so you begin to see as you read it, the harmony, the beauty, everything that comes together could only be from an almighty God. It could only be that. And so as we see the disruptive attitude, and so sometimes, again, if we're put in that situation, we've got to come back to our faith and say, look, this individual can say what he wants, but I'm going to stand upon God's word. I know God's word is true. I believe God's word is true. And I'm going to follow the principles of God's word. He doesn't listen to the ungodly man. And so this has the idea of putting yourself in that place. In other words, you set yourself under this individual and listen with an ear of, well, I kind of wonder, I'd like to hear what this guy has to say. Maybe there's some truth to it. As soon as you do that, then you're opening yourself for the false teaching that would destroy your faith and destroy your understanding of God's truthfulness and his ability to cleanse you and to keep you and to strengthen you as far as your life is concerned. And then you'll notice he said, don't linger with the sinful man, nor stands in the paths of sinners. And so he doesn't sit under the counsel and he doesn't stand in the paths of sinners. Again, this has the idea of this individual putting himself there where he's standing around where other sinful people are. He's made his way to these places where sinful people are. And we can do that whether it's in our homes with the TV, or we can do that in going to establishments where it's mainly lost people and things that are going on have nothing to do with Christian faith. And parents have a lot to do with helping their young people in this way. But even we as adults have to constantly be watching and seeing, because just even exposing ourselves to that can begin to be a draw that will work and work and work in our lives to pull us away from the Lord and to pull us away from the Word of God. So the idea of lingering or standing with sinful men, again, in our hearts, the Holy Spirit, I believe, would convict us as we come to those places, as we're in a wrong place. You kind of begin to see almost an individual as you picture it in your mind. Here's a guy listening to some ungodly people, and he thinks, man, I wonder what that's about. So then the next thing, we go see him as he walks over and with those ungodly people and stands with them for a while. And then the next thing you know, you see him sitting down in the scornful. In other words, he's become part of them. And the scornful is anyone that attacks God, attacks the Word of God, attacks the truth of God, that one that's in continually attacking mode. And we see that today. Sadly, what's called comedy today just bombards and attacks the truths of what we teach in the homes as far as Christian young people are concerned. It seems like movie stars in general are trying everything to destroy, when they speak, destroy the solid foundation of God and try to make it seem humorous that people would even believe those things. Judge Roy Moore, as he's come up through, of course, standing for the Ten Commandments and standing for those kinds of things, and I sent him money supporting, hoping he'd get elected and getting in there. He's a solid man, good man, and I've watched him all through the years as he stood against so many things there in Alabama. And yet immediately the news media says, not only is he a conservative, he's an ultra-conservative. Man, they start going off on, he's some kind of a weirdo. He's from way out there in left field. And you just smile. He's where a lot of people were just a few years ago. He's where general America was just a few years ago in general understanding and teaching. And yet now to be looked at as such a bizarre individual, as such a off-the-wall individual, and you see all of these attacks that are being done, and again this scorn, and sadly again you can hear believers, as they allow themselves to be drawn into a lot of this stuff, they can become scornful in the same way. And the sad part is then they have to deal with the results of all that. So here's this individual again. The happy man doesn't listen to the ungodly man, he doesn't linger with the sinful man, and he doesn't laugh at the scornful man. And then we see his pleasure. You find in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, the Bible says, he meditates day and night. And again, we were talking about that this morning. Meditates day and night. What's that mean? Again, just as we were, as I explained this morning, as you think of an animal eating and then ruminating, as a sheep does. And a sheep has multiple stomachs compared to a cow. I think a cow has 3, and if I remember right, a sheep has 9. And so that food keeps coming back up, and I don't want any of you to lose yours tonight, so I'm not going to say that anymore. But it's for a purpose. It's to get everything, every nutrient out of that food. It keeps coming back up, and he rechews it. Keeps coming back up, and he rechews it. Keeps coming back up, and he rechews it. And so when it's saying he meditates day and night, it isn't the idea that you go to work and you got your Bible like this, and it's not the idea that everywhere you walk, you're walking around with your Bible in front of you. Again, we understand that cannot work. Now, we shouldn't be ashamed of the word, but again, that's not what it's speaking of. What it means is when you spend your time in the morning in the word and you get some truths from God that morning, then, as I said this morning, you look for something. Every time you have your devotions, look for something that you can do that day that God wants you to do that day. Whether it's praise him, honor him, or some actions that actually God wants you to take, look for those things each time you read your Bible, and then begin to plan how you're going to live out those things. In other words, how can I live this out today as I look forward to today? Well, I could talk to this guy at work. I could make sure I take time to do this. I could do, and you begin to work through how you're going to apply that verse. Then all day you keep that verse in your mind, or those verses in your mind, and you keep working them through and working them out. That's what he's talking about, meditating all day. In other words, keeping your thoughts and your actions under the guide of Scripture, and with the idea of keeping the Lord in mind on everything you can do. And it doesn't make any difference if you're with Dr. Peter in the office breaking bones, or if you're over fixing bones, that would be better. Or if some of you might even go with Joy. Now, Joy works on the other end of things. How many of you know what Joy does? Okay. Man, everybody knows what you do, Joy. Evidently, it's quite broadcast everywhere. But, you know, Joy can still have Scripture in her mind doing what she does, and maybe she does even more thinking about, wow, that's the end of things right there. But it doesn't make any difference where you are. If you're farming, what you're doing, again, you can have the truths of Scripture in your mind, in your heart, and they can be your guide as you're talking to people, working with people, whatever you're doing. Even the fact that the Bible tells us whatever we do, to do it with all of our heart, with all of our minds completely centered upon the Lord. Those things, and keeping our mind in that. So his mind is centered upon the Word. That's his pleasure. He's satisfied with the Word. He's understanding, this is enough. I've got God's Word. Now, God says, when we come to that point where we're satisfied and believe the Word is enough, then you'll notice down at the end, all of a sudden it says, he will prosper. So one of the side effects of keeping God's Word foremost and in front of us and studying it and really be willing to trust it is God says he will make you prosper, whether you're doing schoolwork or whether you're doing your work at work or whatever. Because God's Word in your mind, your attitude's positive, your actions are going forward in a positive way where you want to live for God, you want to do what God wants you to do, and you're applying those things. God said not only the Word itself works, you get a double action there. One, God's Word itself makes you prosperous, but also God says, okay, that guy's wanting to keep my Word, so I'm going to put my blessing on him. So that's double prosperous. In other words, you've got both aspects. God's Word's true and works, plus God blesses you because you're using his Word, and so that prosperity comes there. And again, with the idea that our mind is centered upon the Word of God. Now, you'll notice what it says happens here. First of all, and I've got a list of P's here, his prominence, he's like a tree. And so you see this giant tree as it's along the riverside there with its full canopy. Good, thank you. I needed that word. Of leaves as it's there. It's completely full and the leaves are green and everything is perfect with that tree as far as health is concerned. So you see the prominence of the tree, and then you see the permanence of the tree. It's planted there. It's solid. It's permanent in its place. And then you see the position is it's by the rivers of water. In other words, here comes the famine. Here comes difficult times. Everywhere else, everything's suffering. Yet along the river as you go along, and you can even see that here at the Grand River, as you go along the river, all the trees that are on the bank are complete, and every other tree can be suffering, but those trees are firm and strong because they have all the water that they need and all the source of nutrient that they need. And then you see its productivity. It says it brings forth its fruit. And so it's fruitful because it's got its roots in the right place. It's there where the water is. It's there where the nutrients is. And so therefore the fruit comes, bursts forth on a limb and has everything it needs in order to bring forth fruit. We see its propriety. In other words, in its season, it does it properly at the right time. And again, there are seasons, as you understand, and so that fruit tree has fruit when it should have fruit, and it doesn't have fruit when it shouldn't have fruit, but it means it's healthy. It's working properly as it's supposed to be. It says, whose leaf shall not wither. And so we see its perpetuity. In other words, it continues. It doesn't quit. Those are some good words. You got to look those up. But it's a continuous thing. It's always being fed. It's always, you can always expect it. In other words, I'll go down the river and look at that tree, and it's always going to be like this. Why? Because it's being fed. It's being filled in that way. And then it's prosperity. Whatever it does shall prosper. Speaking of this individual, whatever he does shall prosper. That's quite a promise. That's quite a promise. You say, well, that's the only place in the Bible, so God didn't mean it. Well, I think if you go over to the book of Joshua in chapter 1 and you read about Joshua, and God tells Joshua to fulfill the word, follow the word, and do what God tells him to do, and he tells him in whatever he does, he'll prosper. As you read on through Scripture, you find individuals that understand the word of God. It tells them they shall prosper. We're not talking about health, wealth, and prosperity, but we're talking about the things that those individuals, God sets them out to do. They will be completed. They will be fulfilled. What God wants done will get done when they're willing to follow and trust in God's word. And it builds that proper relationship. If man follows God's word, what's his marriage going to be? Positive. Thank you. Okay. It's going to be positive. If a guy treats his wife like God says to, what's she going to be? Happy. Okay, good. And if a wife treats her husband like God says to, what's her husband going to be? Happy. What are the kids going to be? Happy. Okay. I mean, again, you see the basis of all that. It's good sense, if nothing else, but the Scripture is clear if we follow God's word. And again, we still have a tendency to think, I wonder, what if I do this? What if I don't do that? We have a tendency to throw that in there. And that's where, again, it's wise for us to come back to that complete trust, trusting God's word completely in that area. Then we look at the godless man, and we won't spend much time on him, but we look at the situation that he's in. And it's interesting, on the other hand, because God promises a blessing on him also, but it's a negative blessing, isn't it? The Bible says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. When you're in Bible days, of course, when they were winnowing wheat, they would take these wooden pitchfork-looking things, and they would take the stalks of wheat, and they would first beat on the stalks with those winnowing forks, and they would spend time beating on them. Then they would take those stalks and throw them up in the air. As they would, the heavier pieces, which were the actual wheat seeds, would fall to the ground, and that which was light would blow away. And so their plan was, of course, as they beat on those shocks, was to get the wheat seed to fall off down on the ground, so that when they got done throwing everything up in the air, all the chaff would blow away, and all that would be left would be a pile of wheat seed. And so God says the ungodly are just like the chaff. They're like that light part that when you throw it up, it blows away. It has absolutely no value whatsoever. Usually they take the chaff later and burn it. It's destroyed. And so that would be the end of the ungodly. Therefore, it says, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. We know already at the great white throne judgment, the Bible says when that comes, the ungodly are going to be judged by their works. Their works will show them that they are not deserving of heaven. They're not deserving of God whatsoever. And the Bible says they'll be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, where Satan is. They'll be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. And you know how long we could go on with ever and ever and ever? That's a hard thing to think. But that's the end of turning away from God's word and throwing the truths of the way of God's word away, is the fact that judgment, forever judgment, comes, even as you see with these individuals. And it said, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And again, they won't find themselves under the blessing of those who are the ones who meditate, who listen, who follow the word of God, but instead they'll find themselves under judgment. And then it says again, the blessing, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And again, just a reminder even further of what we talked about this morning, but how blessed we are to have this wonderful word. And with our families, with our husband-wife relationships, with our children, I mean, the truths are here for building strong homes, for building strong families, and it's basically us who have to make the decision, I will follow the word of God. And with young people, even obeying parents, listening to the truths of the word of God, again, I've got to believe that this is true. Once I do, it changes my life and makes me totally a different person, and God promises to bless those who will do that. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we rejoice in your word. I thank you, even as we look at this psalm, for that emphasis. Lord, this psalm is such a meaningful one, such a blessed one for each one of us, and one we could read over and over and over and over and keep applying to our lives, helping us realize the importance of your word. And Lord, I pray for adults and young people both tonight, as we stop and think of it, again, in the need to recommit ourselves to the word and complete trust in the word. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you're here tonight and you just say, you know, this morning as you were preaching, I was thinking about it, but tonight again, I need, you know, I keep wanting to say, but what if? And I just need to come to that point where I say, yes, God's word is true. I trust it. I will follow it. And maybe that's the prayer of your heart. Would you just lift your hand and say, that's me tonight. I want to have that kind of trust. Thank you. Several of you. Any others tonight? I want to completely put my trust in the word of God. Father, thank you tonight. Bless us as we leave. And Lord, if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know you as Savior, again, the most important thing is to put their trust in Jesus Christ, the hope that we find in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you.